I mean, oh, Jesus is in the house, amen. And his Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, amen. I want you to remain standing all over this auditorium. I want you to grab your Bibles. Thank you, worship team. And we're going to go into our teaching of our series, What God Can See You Be, the Cube Series. And thank you, Pastor Kerry, for ministering the word last week. We love you, brother. Thank you. And today, we're going to be talking about, this is the title of my message, is God Can See You Be Hopeful. God can see you be hopeful. Let's go to our main text, and then I'm going to take you into a story in the Word of God that I believe is going to really give you hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Y'all ready for this? Oh, I tell you what. Instead of me reading it to you, there's something powerful about when you say it. It comes out of your mouth. You know, I don't want the devil to read your mind. I want him to read your lips this morning. So everybody, let's look up on the screens, okay? Come on, let's say it together. And let him hear it so he's shaking and trembling. Amen. Ready? Here's what God says about you. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God can see you be hopeful in the midst of despair. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you are hope-filled. Come on, amen. If Jesus is in you, you're hope-filled. You can be seated. Boy, we hope for a lot of things, don't we? Boy, we were hoping that the Detroit Lions would. Lord, they need a healing line, amen. We are hoping they'd go to the Super Bowl, you know. We were hoping. Hey, speaking of which, Super Bowl, I got a text last night from my pastor friend, Mike Robertson, and, you know, speaking of that, he sent me this text, and I don't know if anybody might be a benefit from it, but it said, my cousin has two tickets for the 2017 Super Bowl, both box seats. He paid $2,500 for each ticket, but he didn't realize last year when he bought them, it was going to be on the same day as his wedding. If you are interested, he's looking for someone to take his place. It's at St. Joseph Church in Warwick, New York at 3 p.m. Her name is Amanda. She's 5'2", 130 pounds. She's a really good cook. She'll be the one in the white dress. So just... Those are my friends. He did send that about midnight last night. Woke me up. Can't believe that. You know, when you look at the text that we have, first of all, when you look at the text, there's something so interesting about it that when God gave them that word, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope in the future, that was written during a time when these folks were in deep, deep, deep despair. I mean, the people of Israel were in exile, living in Babylon under captivity, and they're at their lowest point, they're in depression. They're in just distraught, and God sends them this word in the middle of the darkest time in their spirit, in their nation, and God says, let me tell you something. I know the plans I have for you. Their plans to give you hope and a future. Their plans are good. Now, there are some of you right now that are in this place, and you're going, Pastor, we're broke. Pastor, I'm sitting beside a person that doesn't want to be with me anymore in my life. Some of you are sitting in this room right now and you're thinking, Pastor, the doctor just said there is nothing they can do. Mayo has sent me back home. And then you're at the lowest point you could ever be. Maybe you're dealing with emotional and mental trauma and you say, Pastor, I don't know the voices to trust anymore. Well, I want to tell you something, that at the lowest point where you feel like the enemy's got you surrounded and you're in captivity, I've got good news for you. God knows the plans he has for you. It's planned for good and not for disaster. It's a plan that gives you a future and a hope. How many thank God we ought to be the most hopeful people in the world? Right here, right now. But sometimes we don't go through times of hope. Sometimes we go through times of some super, super deep, dark depression, anguish, and pain. And some of you are here today. I'm going to tell you, it was a good thing you showed up, because God knows exactly the word he has for you. Because I want to take you to a time when things were good for a guy. I want to talk to you about Elijah just for a moment, because he was in the depths of depression. But remember, Before this depth of depression, this guy was a superstar. I mean, this guy was the mouthpiece of God to Israel for 3 years. And Israel was in, I mean, they were steeped in sin. They're going into these the Baal worship. They're having sexual immorality in these pagan temples. And God is sitting there looking at his people just going into sin, going into sin. And finally, God sends this guy named Elijah, and he says, look, people of God, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to hesitate? Because the point was this, is they would get a little bit of God over here and do some God practices. Then they go over here and just go act wild, crazy, worshiping demon spirits and sexual immorality. And he said, I'm just telling you something. You can't be playing this game anymore. God's a jealous God. You know what I think? I think God's message hasn't changed about that. I really do. I believe God's saying to the church in America, to Jesus followers in America, make up your mind who you're going to serve. I mean, if you're going to go to hell good. Don't sit there and play the game and put a sour taste of Jesus Christ in the mouth of your children, in the mouth of your community, by sitting there living a little bit for God. And that's what that word was today that came from the Holy Spirit, is you can't be playing this game. I think God's talking to us that you and I have to stop playing the game and be sold out to Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen to that? We got to get sold out about this stuff. But here's this guy, so he gets sold out. But Israel's sold out, and finally he just says, okay, enough of this. He says, tomorrow, he says, I want everybody to meet me up on Mount Carmel. He said, 450 ungodly prophets of Baal. And King Ahab, you and your crazy, insane, cray-cray wife, Jezebel, we're going to take your prophets, going to meet up there, and here's what we'll do. You're going to make a sacrifice. I'm going to make a sacrifice, and we're going to put the animal on the altar, and we're going to call out, and the God who answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice is going to be the God of this nation. Well, you know the story. All day long, the 450 prophets, man, they just went crazy dancing and doing all this crazy stuff, and Elijah's mocking him, and finally it's time for Elijah to pray, man. He puts the animal up on the sacrifice, and fire comes from heaven, man. It consumes the animal, the altar, the dust all around. It licks up the water that he poured on it, and all of a sudden the people and everybody are going, whoa, there is a God, and there's this revival, and people start turning toward God. And I mean, the guy is flying high, man. He is taking up every space on network television. They're blowing up Instagram and Facebook. This is crazy. This guy turns a whole nation, and he looks at the 450 ungodly prophets, and he says, have them executed. And all 450 prophets are executed, and I'm telling you, the nation is turned around in a moment, and this guy is a superstar. Well, how many of you know, we may be enjoying God's miracles in our life, but how many know the devil doesn't get happy about the blessings of God in your life? So here's what happens. Ahab goes to his wife Jezebel, and this woman, she was wild, and he was a gutless, spineless man, and he tells his wife, Jezebel. Well, here's what Jezebel does. I want you to go to 1 Kings 19, and we're going to kind of stay in that chapter, so hang there with me and take your notes, okay? Here's what happens. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger, underline that word messenger, I'll jump back on that in a minute, to Elijah, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. I want you to underline that line, he left his servant there, and I'm going to land on that in just a moment too. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. It must have been a Monday morning. Had to be a Monday morning. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Now, here was a guy that was fearless. I mean, you talk about courage to stand up to the leader of the nation, to stand up to these foreign ungodly pagan gods and sexual perversion. I mean, sacrificing children to pagan gods. And he stands up before them, man, turns a whole nation around. That's courage. I mean, that's, you talk about some spiritual Holy Ghost guts. This guy had it. But now he's frightened, he's scared, and he's running because one woman says, I'm going to make you just like them. And he leaves, and the Bible says he goes into deep, deep depression after experiencing a great victory. Well, how many know God doesn't leave us there when we're like that? God shows him, Elijah, I've got hope for you. And he gets hopeful. Now, if God will do it for him, how many of God can do it for us in this room and everybody in this place that's hearing the word of God? He can make you hopeful when you feel like it's all gone. Well, let me show you, first of all, because some of you are in this place and you're going, man, I just feel like I don't know what's wrong. I feel like there's something spiritual wrong with me. Well, who gets depressed? Let me just point out, let's talk about who gets depressed. Who gets depressed? Here's the word. Here's who gets depressed. Everyone. And I think sometimes some people think that, you know, it's only happening to me and there's something wrong with me. No, depression has been called the common cold of emotional illness. It's a common cold, and it can hit you in so many ways. I mean, unexpectedly, it can hit you. It gets triggered by many things. Some of you got triggered because you had a lot of money, and now you're filing bankruptcy, and it'd be triggered by financial problems. Some of you lost your job. Some of you've gone through a broken relationship. Some of you just got the divorce papers served you, and you feel like an absolute reject, and nobody wants you. It can happen because of sin in your life. It can happen because of that. You just feel so condemned. It can happen because of family crisis. Maybe you lost a child, a baby passed away, and death hits, and it could be some of you been on years of chemotherapy. You've been prolonged illness, and you're just going, and it can hit so many, many, many ways. Now, I'm not talking about clinical depression. There's a place where clinical depression can happen where there are chemical imbalances within the body. There's not a demon. It's nothing. It's a chemical balance within the body. It can be simply treated maybe over a season of time, and that's not what I'm talking about because and the enemy can use that to put you in total depression, to feel like life is hopeless. But I'm talking about when there just seems to be this spiritual blue funk that you can't seem to get out of. It just seems like everything around you just seems going bad. And then when everything seems to be going bad, then the weather guy, I love Bill Steffen, but he just told me this week we have gone 7 days and not had 1 minute of sun. And then when you hear that, you're going, oh, come on, Bill, give me a break, you know? But I'm telling you that everyone goes into depression, and it's some of the most, listen, when you look at the Bible, it doesn't hide anything. Some of the most godly people in the Word of God go through depression. The most godly people. I look at Moses. Moses, just read his life. The guy went in depression because here were God's people. He's trying to lead them, and they're always going into sin, and he's taking it personal as the leader that why aren't they doing right? Look at Job. Job was a righteous man. I mean, a righteous man. And his whole family, everything, his finances get wiped out in one day. And look what this guy says. He says, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? I mean, that's pretty depressed. Look at David, King David. I mean, the guy, is the rock star of Israel. I mean, he's the king, the leader. But he gets in such deep hopelessness that in Psalm 6, look at this. Look what it says. I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. See, there's some of you that Satan is holding you hostage thinking that there's something wrong with you, that somehow God doesn't love you. If God loved you, then why are you always in this blue funk and this despair? It happens to some of the strongest leaders. A great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was a guy that battled depression on many levels. But this guy was such a powerful preacher. Change the nations, I mean, just with his preaching. He would fill up auditoriums. This is no lie, folks. He'd fill up auditoriums with 10, 12, 15,000 people would come and hear him at one time. And in one particular time, while he was preaching, there's an auditorium filled with people, maybe 12,000 plus people, and seven malicious people who hated that he was changing lives and having influence stood up in the auditorium and yelled, fire, 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 started yelling fire. The balconies collapsed, and people started running out of there. So much so that people got trampled to death, and four of his best friends got trampled to death in the middle of that fire, and his mind literally snapped because of the depression that he went under, that he felt like it was his fault. I mean, the deacons, the leaders took him and put him in their home. They did the best medical treatment he could find, and he was in the depths of despair, like his mind almost snapped. And then he talked about being in a garden, and he started praying, and he said it was like a shaft of light that broke through the darkness. And then this is what he said. All that I had ever known was restored to me because of the counsel and the comfort of the dearest friends. They were pouring into his life, pouring into his mind, and this guy got back to where he needed to be. And I'm telling some of you in this room that feel like, you know, Pastor, I feel like I'm always in this blue funk. I'm always feel like I'm depressed. Am I always going to be this way? I have a word from you, and it's a word from God. It's Psalm 30, verse 5. It's weeping. Your weeping may endure for the night. But I got a news for you. Your joy is coming in the morning, and God's not going to leave you this way. He never left his people in the word that way, and he's not going to leave you that way. How many thank God this is a place full of the hope of Jesus Christ? Amen. But we got to ask some questions here. How did all this happen? Why do we get depressed, Pastor? Why is it? I want to look at Elijah's life and this particular incident. And I want to show you something that I want you just to write down these notes because I think it's going to help you of why. How did he get in this depression and four mistakes he made that I believe you can analyze if you're going through it. Here's the first one. The first one is, this is a big one, is you get misguided by your feelings. Your feelings can be wrong. Look at what he said in verse 4. He says, he came to the broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. So here's what was happening to him. His feelings made him feel like a failure. He was feeling like a failure, so he believed what he was feeling. So I must be a failure. This is what they call emotional reasoning. It's that because of what my emotion says determines how I feel and what I am. If I feel it, then it must be true. We are led by that. People make decisions by that, and it's the most dangerous thing you could ever do, to make a decision about something or opinion about yourself based on what you're feeling, especially if you have failed at something. I have a word for you. Failure is an event, not a person. Failure is an event, not a person. You might have failed at your marriage. You might have failed at business. You might have even failed in your walk with God. But that's an event. It doesn't have to be who you are. Come on. Feelings are not always true. And here's the deal. Feelings follow thoughts. Watch this. Feelings follow thoughts like a caboose follows a locomotive. Let me say it again. Think of this. Your feelings follow thoughts like a caboose follows the locomotive. So what's important? Some of you are driving the train backwards. You're letting the caboose do the leading. Your locomotive is your thought locomotive, what I think, what I put in my mind, what I hang around, what I listen to. That is your thought locomotive. And if that thought locomotive goes down into the valley, guess what's going to go with it? The caboose of feelings is going to follow it. And there are sometimes you go through so much pain that you feel like you're climbing up a hill. You've been through treatments. You've been through another relationship. You feel like you failed a job. You've had to change your career path. And you feel like you're just going up it. But I'm going to tell you, you keep your mind on things above. You keep your thoughts higher with God's thoughts. You start hearing what God says and saying what God says. And you keep your thought locomotive moving. And I'm going to tell you, the caboose may be dragging and pulling you down. But I'm going to tell you, it's eventually going to follow it to the other side. How many of you believe our mind is going to be kept on Jesus Christ? And I'm telling you, people get depressed because they're letting the feelings determine it. People going, you know, well, I just don't feel like we're in love anymore. I don't feel like we're in love in this marriage. And so they're making decisions based on what they feel. Well, how many know love is not a feeling? Love is a commitment. It's a covenant, whether I feel like it or not. Sometimes I don't feel like praising God, but there's only two times you got to praise God, when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Seriously. People are allowing the caboose to run their life instead of the locomotive of their thinking. And they're being misguided by their feelings. I'm going to tell you, some of you that are going through difficult marital challenges, I'm telling you, there are people all over this room that are in it and have gone through it and have gotten through the other side. But you know what they decided? They're going to let the Word of God determine the direction and not their feelings direction. And when you read the statistics, people that have stuck with it and got the counsel, 5 years later, their marriages were back to where they needed to be, and they stayed strong, and they were thankful. They didn't. I'm telling you something, church. Don't let feelings drive the train. Come on. I mean, I wake up some morning and I don't feel like I'm saved. And I'm your pastor. I don't feel like being saved. I don't feel like being nice. I don't. Sometimes I feel like chewing people out. Have a couple times. But I'm telling you something. I cannot allow my feelings to determine how I'm going to walk. I don't care whether people love me or they like me. I'm not going to allow my feelings to manage who I am. Let the thoughts of God direct your life. Don't be misguided by your feelings. Really check to see, am I allowing my feelings to say who I am and identify who I am and my decisions I'm making? He was misguided by his feelings. Let me show you the second mistake he made. This is another big one. He measured himself to others. Look at verse 4. Measured himself to others. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. C- comparing yourself to other people will drag you into depression so fast because you're never satisfied with where you are with God, how you're growing in God, or what God's doing in your life because it's not like so-and-so, and you get dragged down. You're going, if I could be so happy if I had a husband like so-and-so. I'd be so happy if I had a wife like so-and-so. I'd be so happy if I could live in this neighborhood. I'd be so happy. And so what you do is you become unthankful, connected to the original sin. How many still with me on this? See, there's only one person that you can be, and that's you. And when you start comparing yourself to other people, you will drag yourself, your finances to other people. I can't even compare this church to other churches. It will drag you into depression because God isn't doing enough for you. Let me show you a great story of that. It's you see King Saul, and you remember when David was a shepherd and God's going to anoint him as king, and you remember the deal was, here's King Saul with all his warriors, and all of a sudden on the scene they're facing Goliath, and no one's taking on Goliath, and here comes this little shepherd kid with some bread and cheese to give to the warriors, and all he's good at is throwing a rock. He can just throw a good rock. He didn't even know how to handle a sword, but he can throw a good rock. And you remember the story? He goes out to take on Goliath, you remember that? And all he can do is throw a good rock. Some people try to make you like them, and King Saul says, here, put on my armor, David, before you go out there. David tries and said, I can't try this because that's you. That's not me. See, so many times people aren't winning because you're trying to do things other people. I hear preachers that try to preach like other preachers so they can get the success of those other preachers. God didn't make you that. God didn't make people that. You put on the armor God gave you, and if all you can do is throw a rock, be good at throwing that rock, it could bring you to your destiny. Amen. Just throw a good rock. But here's what happens. When you start comparing your ministries, it brings you in depression. I want to show the depression that King Saul went into. Watch this. So David kills Goliath, and they're coming back. Watch this. 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. When the victorious Israelites army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, that's Goliath, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul, and they sang and they danced for joy with their tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. This made Saul very angry. They're trying to bless him with success, but he's still ticked off because he's comparing himself to the success of a kid who can throw a good rock. He did not start throwing spears until he got angry because he compared himself to little David, a shepherd, who could just throw a good rock, and he was comfortable in where God had taken him and what God had given him. And can I tell you, that's what happens to so many people. They're comparing their marriage to somebody else's marriage. They're comparing their company to somebody else's company. They're comparing their car in the parking lot to the car they pulled up with. They're comparing that girl's looks with my looks. They're comparing that guy's girlfriend to the I have nothing. They're comparing this all the time. And when you do that, it will bring you in despair in relationships. It'll bring you despair in your money, your finances. Friends, don't do it. I have people come to me. And listen, hold on. Let me show you something. This is really interesting. It wasn't David that was doing it. It was the people around him that were doing it. It was the other people saying it. It wasn't David himself. It was other people saying it. I can tell you how many times as a pastor I have people come to me and say, well, Pastor, let me tell you what they're doing with this one church, and we need to be doing this. I said, well, there's one problem. What's that? God didn't tell us to do that. Yeah, but Pastor, this is that. And let me know. I'm sorry, God didn't tell us to do it. Well, this is the way they do, Pastor. I'm sorry. That's what God told them, and they need to be who they are. This is who God made us. This is what God has called us to do. This is who we are. I'm telling you, people do this with churches. They do it. Listen, I'm not going to try to be anybody else. You know what I want to be? It's other people that talk. So here's what I've come to the conclusion. I don't believe all the words my fans say about me, and I definitely don't believe all the words my critics say about me. Really, I mean, I love my friends, but I tell you, sometimes friends will never tell you the truth about you. They love you so much and don't want to be rejected, they won't tell you the truth about the very thing that's hindering you because they fear by being rejected by you, so they never say anything to you. So you know what God does? God sends you an enemy to tell you how bad you really are. But here's the deal. Don't believe all your press releases. I don't believe all the words my fans tell me about me, and I definitely don't believe all the words my critic says about me. Because let me tell you, the only thing that's important to me that's said about me is not what my fans say and not what your critics say. The only thing that is important is what God says about you, that you are saved, you are redeemed, you are called, and if all you can do is throw a rock, you throw a good rock, pal, and you make it take you to the kingdom of God of where he wants you to be. So many people are doing that to their lives. You be what God called you to be. So I'm not T.D. Jakes. I'm not Brian Houston. I'm not Ed Young Jr. I'm not Andy Stanley. I'm not Steve Furtick. I'm just the baddest Asian brother you can find. I'm going to be Sam Reifkogel, period. That's what I'm going to be. You be what God called you to be and quit comparing your gifts. Quit comparing your money. There are men sitting in this room right now. You are getting yourself in financial trouble because you're allowing other men and other businesses to get you to do things God didn't call you to do. You be what God, in whatever level you're at, you say, well, I just feel like I'm a failure as a Christian. I can't be like so-and-so. Wherever you are right now in your walk with God, just keep throwing that rock. Keep putting the thoughts of God inside of you. Keep saying who you are in Jesus Christ and let God take you to your destiny. Somebody say amen and give God some praise in this house. Amen. Somebody needs that. Somebody needs that today. Here's third mistake. I got to hurry. Here's third mistake. You're going to have to listen in a hurry. He misunderstood his responsibility. Look at this. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. What's going on here? What he's doing, he's saying, I've been doing right, but they're doing wrong. And what he's doing here is Elijah is blaming himself for the failures of the nation. He is taking it as his personal responsibility for their actions. He took it personally. When you when you assume the responsibility that God never intended for you to have, the burden is too heavy and you'll get depressed. I see this happen with parents a lot. I see this happen with parents a lot. Listen, you cannot control the actions of the people. You are responsible for your own actions according to the Word of God. I see parents get so beat down by this, where their kids do something and they live the life the best they could for the kingdom of God, and their child goes astray and does something. They're going, what in the world's going on with my kid, Pastor? I don't understand this. And we try to live right and be honest and be integrous before God and live right lives and be authentic in our walk with Jesus Christ. I don't have all the answers for that, but I'm going to tell you something. Satan will sit there and beat you up because you take it personally as being a failure as a parent because of the decisions of your child. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's too big a burden for you to take. I cannot take all the responsibility for all the actions of people in this church, just like you can't take the action responsibility for the actions of your child. So don't assume things upon yourself that God did not give you the responsibility to do. All you were simply supposed to do is Elijah was to hear God, obey God, and simply do what God told him to do, period. That's what you're responsible for. Not for other people's actions, but for your own actions. Can somebody say an amen to that? Here's his fourth mistake that he made. You start magnifying the negative. Watch this. Here he goes. Verse 10. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. You start blowing up things. Now let me tell you why sometimes you blow up things. I want you to remember, I told you to underline this, but I still want you to think back to it. It says that when he took off after hearing what she said, he was afraid, and he went a day's journey at Beersheba, and he left his messenger there. He left his servant there, and he took off on his own. Nowhere in Scripture do we see an instruction from God for him to isolate himself and go by himself on this journey and go rogue. You do not read that anywhere. When people get depressed and things start happening, they start feeling like a victim mentality. And here's what you do. You stop talking to your spouse. You stop talking to your kids. You stop coming to church. You quit going to the small group. Somebody offended you. And here's what happens. You start going alone. And when you start going alone, can I tell you, that's when you get in trouble every single time. This is the reason why in this church, if you really want to succeed as a Jesus follower, don't just come to church on Sunday. Actively get involved in a small group within this church and get in the community. The third Sunday in February, right? Third Sunday in February, we're starting a whole new set of small groups. Get on the on-ramp. Make a decision to get in it, because I'm telling you, when you get alone by yourself, is when Satan attacks, it, his MO is to isolate you and then destroy you. Come on, I'm telling you. That's like the saying says, the banana that gets away from the bunch always gets peeled. Famous Chinese saying, yes. Confused Sam, yes. Now look at this. He goes, now watch. When you get by yourself, I'm telling some of you, listen, some of you are playing into this. And some of you are playing it like, I'm the only one standing up for God. That's what he did. I'm the only one. I'm the only one pure. We're it. Just the two of us in this tent with our cans of tuna and dried food. It's dangerous to go by yourself because you start thinking everybody's after you. They are going to kill me too. There's only one person in this story that was violently against him. Ahab was too gutless. I mean, that man, he wasn't even a man. He was spineless, gutless, weak-kneed, couldn't even stand up and give direction and leadership to his wife. He was gutless, Ahab was. So you know he ain't gonna do nothing. The only violent person against him was Jezebel, but I'm telling you something, she was afraid of Elijah too. Because if she wanted to kill him, she could have had him killed, folks. Don't you kid yourself. She could have had Elijah killed. Instead, she allowed him to escape to the desert. She allowed him. You know what she said? She was politically savvy. She wasn't spiritual. She was politically savvy. Here's what she did. This guy just turned a whole nation around, killed 450 prophets. She feared that if this guy could call down fire and kill 400 prophets, I'm next in line. She did not want to touch him. So here's what she'd do. I'm going to make him look like a coward. I'm going to let him run and run from a woman. He's a coward. That's what she was trying to do. Because she couldn't kill him. There's no way she could touch him. There's no way she could touch him. How do we know? Because the Bible says he sent a messenger to him to tell him, she hates you. She's going to do the same thing you did to him. Now, if a messenger comes and you're listening, that means we're pretty close proximity, Pastor JP. We're pretty close together right here. If she wanted to kill him and she knew she would get that close to giving the message, you don't send a messenger boy. You'd have sent a hitman, not a messenger. Because if you knew you were going to get in that proximity, if you wanted him dead, you'd have killed him right there. And now he's thinking that she's going to kill me and I'm going to die. When you get alone, you start magnifying the negative and you're not getting around people that can speak soundly to you, encourage you in the Lord. You start getting away. And here's what God's telling Elijah. Elijah, think. Don't feel. Start thinking. Don't feel. Think. Think about how I protect you. Think of what I've done in the past. Think, she's not going to get you. Because if she wanted to get you, she'd already had you. But listen, if you really read the Bible, here's the thing about Elijah. He never died. Okay, some of you are not reading your Bible. He never dies. Elijah doesn't die, folks. He's caught up in a chariot of fire. He doesn't even die. And he's thinking, I want to die. Why? Because he's alone. He's magnifying the problem. He's taking the responsibility. He's letting his feelings guide him instead of thinking on the things of God and what God has done in the past. God will deliver me too. And God's telling him, listen, Elijah, what I'm trying to tell you, she's not going to take you out because I have plans to take you up. Hell is, listen, I'm trying to tell you the same thing. Some of you are feeling like it's all going to go down. Where's my life going to go, Pastor? I failed so much. What am I going to do? There's nothing more. I got a word for you. Hell is not in charge of your destiny. If Satan wanted to take you out, he'd already taken you out, but he couldn't take you out because God's got a plan for you, and it's a plan to give you a future and a plan to give you hope. Come on, somebody needs to thank God that hell is not in charge of my life, but the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. In him I live, I move, and I have my being. Come on. Yes, sir. Some of you are going to get out of that depression and realize if he wanted to take me out, he would have, but he's not going to because God's got a plan. Man, when some of you get out of here, you're going to be able to hump bear with a switch when you get out of here. You see these four mistakes? We all make them. Now, how do I win over this, Pastor? How do I win over this? Ready? Four fast things. I'm going to give them to you quick. Number one, it's interesting that God does not ignore the physical nor mental nature. He adapts spirit, physical, and mental to bring him out of depression. This is very important. Listen to this. How many thank God that the Word of God is practical and not just, ooh, how many thank God it's practical? Look at this. Verse 5. He's running. Then he lay down under the tree, fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then lay down again, and the angel Lord came back second time, touched him again, and said, get up and eat. And he must have been Pentecostals, because we love to eat. Amen? We just love to eat. Notice that God's first step to helping him get out of the blue funk, listen to this, was that he took care. He said, I want you to eat. I want you to sleep. I want you to rest. Can I tell you the benefits of getting a good night's sleep? And if you're having problems sleeping, maybe you do need to talk to the doctor. Maybe you might have sleep apnea. Maybe you are being sleep deprived. Because I'm telling you, a lot of people make dumb decisions simply because they're tired and exhausted. And the first thing that God does is addresses his physical problems. So you say, what do you mean, Pastor? Go exercise. Go diet. Some of you senior citizens, we open up the Life Center for walking around there, and they walk and do laps. And some of you single moms raising kids, and you're about ready to pull your hair out. Come over here to Mommy and Me time and let your kids exercise on the play area. Just get involved. There are things to happen for you in here that will help relieve the stress off your life and body. Look at this. The most vulnerable you are, your vulnerability is heightened to depression when you're not sleeping and not taking care of your body, eating right, sleeping right. Come on, somebody say amen to that. Amen. Yeah, Pastor, I started a diet and I've already lost 29 days. Eat right. I got a good diet for you too. Good diet. I got a great diet. So it's the best one. Start every year off. It's phenomenal. You can eat and you can eat anything and everything as much as you want. You can. Really, it's a great diet. When you're finished, all you have to do though is eat a clove of garlic and a half an onion. Seriously, you can eat all you want. You don't lose any weight, but you look smaller from a distance. I'm telling you, it really is a good one. Secondly, release pressure. Release pressure. How many having a good time in the house of God today? Amen? Amen. All right. Release pressure. Release pressure. Watch this. Look at this. Look what God asked him. Watch this. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your company, broken down your altars. They put prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Now, he's not in there going. He's not. I don't think it's going like this. I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty, and the Israelites have rejected thy covenant. I don't think he's doing that. I think he's going, look, I'm the only one sticking around here. They're killing the prophets. You're just sitting there doing nothing. That's what he's saying. He's saying, all this stuff has been sliding by under your nose, and now they're going to kill me. That's what he's saying. Just had a big victory, but that's what he's saying. What was he doing? God was letting him release the pressure by letting him vent. He let him blow off steam right there in his presence. Go ahead, Elijah. Tell me you feel like I didn't help you when I needed to. Go ahead, son. Tell me how you feel like they killed your best friend and I didn't defend him. And now you're afraid you're going to get the same thing. Go ahead and tell me, because I know you're inferring that somehow I didn't protect you. And guess what God doesn't do? God doesn't condemn him. God doesn't criticize him. God doesn't go, come on, suck it up, Nancy. Doesn't say that to him. Be a man. Doesn't tell him that. But he lets him vent. And can I tell you something, folks? That the best place to vent and spill your guts is before the Lord. Not your spouse. It doesn't work. Serious. Because the reason so many of us are blowing steam at people on work, blowing off steam on Facebook, blowing off steam and everywhere is because they're not doing it in the private place to get alone with God and say, God, can I tell you how mad I am and how angry I am and how I feel like you've let me down? Because I'm telling you, when you get in his presence and you blow off the steam, he won't criticize you. He won't pick on you. He'll say, let me hear what you've got to say. Pour out all your emotion, folks. I'm telling you, it is the best healing you'll ever get to release the pressure of the world and everything on you, because God's got big enough shoulders to take it. I promise. I promise. But God doesn't leave you there. He says, you want an answer? Then he relaxes in God's presence. This is so big, folks. The Lord said to him, go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And you know what happens? Read the story. This gigantic wind comes by, a roaring wind that's so violent, it splits the mountain, rocks begin to break. But it says, but God wasn't in that wind. Because whenever God wanted to make an announcement, many times he would move by wind. That's why on the day of Pentecost, the wind came in there, because they knew God was getting ready to do special. That's why you see the wind there in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Then it says that an earthquake began to shake the place. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then fire, he saw fire come down, just like he saw on the mountain. Because they knew when fire and wind were connected together that God was going to do something special he'd never done before. But it says, but God wasn't in the fire either. Then verse 12 says, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. And God said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then God has the opportunity to speak honestly with him. He's saying, get alone with me. And here are the people I trust. Can I tell you the people I trust? I only trust the people I know. And the deeper our relationship, the deeper my trust, because I know them. And the deeper you get with Jesus Christ, the deeper your trust that God, in the middle of this pain, in the middle of the despair, I know you're there. And God tells him, son, let me tell you something. There are 7,000 that have not bowed. And then he starts listening, and God gives him direction, and he starts refocusing his purpose. Watch this. Then the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. What God gave him was a brand new assignment. He said, son, in the middle of this, there's a brand new sign. There are 7,000 that hadn't bowed. You go pour your life, prophet, into those. And here's my point. If you want to get out of depression, the best way to pull yourself out of the depression, one of the best ways, is don't get on the bed of self-pity and say, I'm a victim and I'm all alone. The best thing you can do is hear God refocusing you to start pouring into other people that can be blessed by what's inside of you, even if it's just throwing a rock. He starts pouring into him. Get your eyes off yourself. Some of the happiest people I know in this church, I'm telling you, some of the happiest people I know in this church are people that are ministering to other people and just giving their life away. Happiest people. You know why? Because they're doing the word of God. Proverbs 11:25, it just says, he who refreshes others, himself will be refreshed. So what is God saying to you? What's he pointing out to you? I believe by the Holy Spirit, he's going to take some of you that are in such despair, and he's going to give you hope. How many say, Pastor, the Word of God has given me hope today.